You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. My name is Sudha Mathai. Our family has been attending The Village for over 11 years now, and it's my joy to read to you today Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the God.
Hey, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I really would love for you to turn to that passage. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a hardback black one somewhere around you. We will almost go line by line through this passage. I think the weight of what we're talking about today needs to be rooted just completely in you seeing exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about and why he's saying what he's saying. One of the things I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God as it's been handed to us over the millennia is that man, it speaks to life where it is. It doesn't speak to life like in some kind of ethereal, just spiritual sense. It kind of lands on the ground and it kind of confronts and shapes and sanctifies us in the place that we are in regards to human history. And really God's plan from the beginning is to create a people that live in such a way that his glory and his moral beauty become visible to the world. Look at me real quick. That God would create a people, not just a person, but a people. And in his creation of that people, the glory of God and the moral beauty of God becomes visible in such a way that if you read it in the Old Testament, the nations are drawn into the kingdom. Or if you read it in the Old Testament, the nations come towards the God of the Bible. So that's been kind of the theme and the idea from day one, not just your personal salvation, although that's a piece of it, but rather that God would form a community that makes visible his manifold wisdom. And so I already have frequently quoted one of my favorites, which is Exodus 19. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. And then he situates Israel right geographically in the middle of the ancient superpowers. I would even call it maybe the known world of the ancient Near East, and he gives them a law, and he gives them a way of living that reveals his glory and his moral beauty. And then we see as Christ comes and lives and dies, you begin, it resurrects, ascends. You have commands like this in Ephesians 3:10, so that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, so that as you and I are the church, the people of God, in a given location, we reveal what the passage calls the manifold wisdom of God. You want to see the good design of God? You want to see the glory of God? You want to see the beauty of what God accomplishes in a broken world? Look at the church. Now, from my spot, that looks like a terrible plan. And yet it is God's plan to use imperfect, broken people who are kind of dumb to manifest his glory. And so if you've never heard about that, hey, welcome, come on in. Like, come on. Like, this is what God does. Broken people who are bent, who are sanctified over a long period of time, that display the manifold wisdom of God to the powers and principalities of this world. And then again in 1 Peter 2:9, and this is, I say this all the time, but this passage is straight up in Texan. But you, that's y'all, are a chosen race. That word race there simply means descendant in the Greek, right? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. For what reason? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Do you see what's happening? God is creating a people, whether it's in Exodus or after Pentecost and the ascension of Christ. God is creating a people, and then his spirit is governing a people, sanctifying a people, and shaping a people in such a way that the wisdom of God, the moral beauty of God, the glory of God can be seen by a world who predominantly rejects it. So that the church of Jesus Christ becomes, and we talk about this a lot, that plausibility structure that shows the world what's possible. So this concept, this idea, and the way that the gospel and the word of God works is it confronts any given moment in human history with the truth of God's word. Any given moment in history, the gospel and the word of God bears its weight on cultural values, cultural division, and the fights of any given moment. And so you could probably feel a little bit of that last week when we talked about life and what life is and what that means for how the church needs to think rightly around certain social issues, right? That's the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ bearing its weight on the church, that we would be a people that valued life in a real rich and meaningful way. Now, the word of God also does that around what I think is the most contentious and hotly, angrily debated subject of our day, and that's the conversation around ethnic harmony. Right now, just even saying that, what I learned in the nine is about 2 minutes from now, we're all just going to be like, oh, I don't think he should be doing this. I don't know why you choose to do this. Because the Bible has an unbelievable amount to say on this subject. So let me kind of frame it like this. And let's just take a deep breath and know some parts of the next 30 minutes are going to bother me. It doesn't even matter what your ethnicity is. It's all going to be confronted by the word of God. Congrats, we're a church. This is what happens. And so here's why we can't as Christians shrink back from, I think, the most hotly contested debate in our day. One, the word of God incessantly bangs the drum of ethnic harmony. Every time you read the word nations or Gentile in the Bible, that's the subject. When you and I hear nations, we think nation states. It's just how we were educated. It's how we understand nations. What's a nation? A nation has borders and laws. It's a nation state. But that's not the word in Hebrew or the word in Greek. It's ethnos. It's ethnicities, because nation states come and go, but ethnicities are here. You tracking with me? So the Bible is constantly talking about the nations, about Gentiles, about what God's doing among the nations, among the Gentiles. And I think just that alone, if you could read your Bible with those lenses on, some of this fight would disappear. Second thing, Jesus taught hard to correct broken thinking around ethnicity. Again, when we read Jesus making the crowds angry, and it seems odd to us, dial in. So Jesus over and over and over again made the Samaritan the hero in the story, or, I mean, this is crazy, in John 4, the first person he told he was actually the Messiah to was not his disciples, was not a group of Jewish rulers, was not even, she was a Samaritan woman at the well who was exchanging sex for rent with a sordid history. And that's who he says, I'm he. I'm the one, I am the Messiah. She's like, when the Messiah gets here. So the beef between the Samaritans and the Jews started Old Testament. So if you've got some Old Testament chops, you'll be able to follow me. If not, let me just make it real quick. Assyria conquers Israel. The capital city of Israel at the time is Samaria, not Jerusalem. All right, you with me? And he begins to pull away the Jews out of Israel. He pulls them and takes them into exile, and he leaves this small remnant of Jews, Israelites, in Israel. And then he floods their cities with foreigners. Well, these Israelites, they marry these foreigners, and they have kids, and they have grandkids, and they become a pretty good big group of what was considered half-Jew sellouts. And then when the people of God come back to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple, the Samaritans, who consider themselves at some level Jews, tried to help. And the who consider themselves pure blood Jews refused to let them help. So they were like, oh, you don't want to help? Fine. So then they warred against them. And when they lost at the Jews rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the temples, the Samaritans built their own temple at Mount Gishon. And there's the beef. And so you're talking hundreds, if not thousands of years of animosity. In fact, the Jews would pray in the temple that God wouldn't hear the prayers of the Samaritans. Like, they prayed that out loud. They weren't embarrassed to pray it. They just prayed it. It's like, whatever those Samaritan dogs are praying, I just don't listen to them. I mean, this is like some significant hostility. And then, so number one, the Bible talks about this a lot. Number two, Jesus is constantly assaulting the view the Jews had towards ethnicity in the New Testament. And then thirdly, your drift, and I don't care what color you are, your drift is towards homogeny. Your drift is, my drift is, you leave us alone and we're just gonna drift to our kind. And so the Bible wants to bear weight on us and show us, hey, God's got a solution to this mess. And if my people will lean in and do the good work to get there, I will show the world my glory. And listen, we need some of that. Like, I just, it's gotten a little crazy. In fact, I'm constantly, I've flagged so many articles this year because I really am trying to learn. And this year I flagged an article that said peanut butter and jelly sandwiches were racist. Camping was, I'm not smiling or laughing. Camping was racist and math was racist. So how do we function in a world where those things, I mean, that wasn't on a tweet. I'm not that guy. I'm not saying I saw a crazy person tweet this, see what people, that's not what I'm saying. Like an article in a somewhat respected magazine, journal, newspaper, like how do you function in a world? Like, is that true? What does that mean? How am I supposed to navigate this space as the people of God in a way that's pleasing to God and reveals to the world the manifold wisdom of God? That's what we're after today. I can't solve everything. And I know there's a billion landmines here, most of which I can't even see. But to ignore this in this moment of history would be a cowardly move that doesn't move the ball forward. And I want us to be all that we can be by the grace of God in this place, in this location. And I want to free us up from some of the nonsensical things and root us in the biblical text. Because I think if we can do that, we've got a real shot of mirroring something that's stunningly beautiful and possible. Look at me. Beautiful and possible. God ain't making promises he don't show up to make come true. It's not how he works. So these things are possible. Now, can we solve this on a grand scale? I'm not responsible for a grand scale. I'm responsible for us. I got to stand in front of God and give an account for us. So what are we going to do as the Village Church? How are we going to approach this? And how are we going to, by the grace of God, live this out? Glad you asked, because that's where I wanted to go. Let's look at the passage together. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might in himself create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. It would be hard to overstate the hostility among the Jews towards Gentiles and Samaritans when it came to their own ethnic pride. There were laws on the books, and there were cultural things in place that at every turn shamed other ethnicities and exalted them as the superior race. We read in Acts 10:28 that Peter say this to Cornelius before he enters his house. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So there's a law that says to Peter to not walk into Cornelius of the Italian cohort. Don't walk into his house because he's unclean. That's hostility, right? That's hostility. And then this whole tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Like, again, the Bible is filled with such a rich, kind of beautiful, that's not kind of some ethereal wall. So like, if you feel the difficult, no, that was a literal wall in the Herodian temple. There was a series of gates and walls, and the only way to get into the innermost sanctum of the Herodian temple was for you to be a Jewish male. That was the only way in. And so there was a wall for the Gentiles, and then there was another wall in for the Jewish women and Jewish men, and then there was one where just the Jewish men could come in. Where archaeologists, they found a sign on that outer wall that said this. It was to the Gentiles and read, "Whoever is captured will have himself to blame for his subsequent death." Now that's hostility. Like, man, if your neighbor on their little 8-foot privacy fence has some barbed wire in that sign, something went wrong. Like, I don't know what, there's some beef now between that's a real sign. This is a real wall. And Paul's arguing that in Christ Jesus, and namely in the death of Christ Jesus, in the shed blood of Christ Jesus, the dividing wall of hostility has fallen down. It's down. There is no subsequent death for crossing into this space because all spaces now are welcome for all ethnicities. Where? At the foot of the cross. And then what does he produce? Look at verse 15. So the dividing wall of hostility is down. Look at verse 15. "This he did by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances." So let me just real fast. It just meant that culturally they didn't have to be Jews in order to be Christians. You tracking with me? Like, listen, this is a tense moment in human history. You think this moment's, like these men and women had been taught their entire lives they were superior. And then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost broke out among the Gentiles. And now you've got these people that have been taught to hate one another, both directions, now trying to do church together. I mean, you think our moment's difficult? This is a brutal moment. So Paul's trying to walk them through it. He's trying to coach them through it. And here's what he says. That hostility, that died with Jesus. And they don't shut up about the bacon sandwich. They can eat that if they want, right? So they like it. They like some ham, leave them alone, right? You ought to try some of that. That bacon's delicious. This is what's happening. Seriously, they're like, hey, they're not washing like they're supposed to wash. They're not eating like they're supposed to eat. They're not celebrating these rituals like they're rituals. And Paul's like, hey, Christ abolished all that. He fulfilled all that. It's Christ that brings that about now. It's him. And more than that, look at where we go next. That he might, what's he doing in the abolishing of the law, commandments expressed in ordinances? He is creating in himself, in Christ, one new man in the place of two. That's how he makes peace. How does Christ make peace? He takes two and he makes one new man. And this Greek word is kainos. It means new of its kind. It means it's never been before. So don't think, right, the new Boeing 777X, think the Wright brothers flyer. Like, what is that? So what Christ has done in his death, abolishing the cultural ordinances, is creating one new man. So that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, this is multiple levels, I have more in common with an Iranian-born Christian than I do an American who doesn't love Jesus. And I have more in common with an African-American, Latino, Asian who loves Jesus than I do anyone who shares my skin pigmentation. That's what Christ brought about. He made us one new man. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have different cultures that need to be celebrated and understood and looked into. That's a beautiful part of the kingdom. In fact, I wish I had more time today just to show you that literally every culture there is have aspects of their culture that's part of what God is up to. And they have parts of their culture that have to be rejected, and the word of God is the one that bears weights and decides those things. And listen, just for free, does Jesus dwell and abide in an all African-American church? Absolutely he does. Does he abide in powerful ways in an all Latino, all Asian, all white church? Absolutely. Do you get a full expression of God's delight in humanity when that happens? No. But Christ is present in homogenous spaces. He just wants something more from us if it's possible. Like, I think there's just nonsensical things being said that actually pit us against one another. And I'm saying, if you're in Christ, you're my people. And we probably grew up different. You probably have some values I don't understand. There are things going on that I can't see because of where I'm from, but that doesn't make you less my brother, less my sister. That's probably true about me. I probably got some bents you don't understand. Well, that's okay because the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down, and you and I, man, we're family now, so you're my ride or die. You just are. And we might disagree. You might say some nonsensical madness. But you're my people. And I'm yours. And I'm telling you, man, I am white. I went on a journey for my whiteness. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. There's different kinds of white. And like, the deeper I got in my whiteness, I'm white. Like, it's just like English, you get deeper. English, oh gosh, the deeper I get, the whiter I get, right? It's just, and listen, that's who I am. I don't apologize for it. No, I feel guilty about that. That's just what I am. But man, you're a follower of Christ. You're my people. I'm yours. And this is how you show off the glory of God in a world that wants to divide us over and over and over again. You refuse. And even if somebody of a different culture says something that's ridiculous, that's outside of scripture, great. We disagree about stuff all the time. Still love one another. Still come alongside of one another. I'm not talking about blind empathy. I'm talking about informed compassion. Those two things aren't the same. This is what the book is saying right here. Multiple cultures, one new man. And then look at what we have in common. Gosh, listen to this, guys. Look at what we have in common. Starting in verse 18. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Hey, if you're white in here, it's the Holy Spirit. If you're African-American or black in here, it's the Holy Spirit. If you're Latino, Holy Spirit. Asian, Holy Spirit. Indian, Holy Spirit, right? Well, it's not like the black ghost and the white ghost and the Latino ghost. And I know some of you are like, well, you obviously didn't listen to our music. I'm saying there's one ghost in all of us, redeeming all of us, giving all of us access to the Father. So then, verse 19. You are no longer strangers and aliens. He's not talking about, look at me. He's not talking about us and God. He's talking about us together. You are no longer aliens and strangers to me. You're my family. You're one kingdom, one race, one. This is the passage. We're no longer aliens and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen to this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together. If you write in your Bible or highlight things in your Bible, look there at that word grows, and I would mark it. I'd underline it, circle it. It's highlighted big in mine. I even increase the font size. Grows. Ongoing action. Not there yet. God is at work. So that ethnic harmony is actually a conversation about progressive sanctification. It's not a one-time event. It's progressive sanctification in every direction. Progressive sanctification. What's he doing? Grows into a holy temple. Listen to this. In whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We all have access through the same Spirit. We're fellow citizens with the saints everywhere. We share in the same foundation. What's most true about me is most true about you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. What most defines me most defines you. I'm not most defined by my whiteness. Anybody who says that hadn't read the book. I'm most defined by the blood of Jesus, just like you. That's our foundation, and that's what we have to build on. It's not that there aren't issues. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's what's interesting about sanctification, if you want to talk about sanctification. Sanctification's messy and slow, but as long as there's traction, there's got to be celebration along the way. So think about this. Jesus dies, like ugly dies, right? Like no doubt, like spear through the ribs, up, pokes the heart and lungs, pulls out dead. And then resurrects, and then hangs out and then he ascends. And right before he ascends, he says, hey, go into all nations, right? From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Nations, ethnos, go, make disciples. And then goodness sakes, man, we can't even get to Acts 11 before these fools forget it. Like it's madness, and it should humble us to think that maybe we'll be the ones to solve it. Now, what we get to do is pay it down a little bit. And each generation will get to pay it down a little bit until Christ makes all things new. Like, look at this stuff, man. Acts 11. So Peter goes, Cornelius' house. He's nervous about going. He had an open vision. Where are my charismatics at? Like, he didn't have a dream. Dude, like, saw like a blanket from heaven come down, filled with all sorts of animals that were unclean to the Jew. And the angel said, hey, Peter, start with the pig, man. That's what I would say. But he's like, hey, take, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, I would never touch anything that's unclean. And the angel says, well, if God made it, it's not unclean. And then there's a knock at the door, and Peter ends up at Cornelius' house. We read the passage earlier in 11 that says, hey, it's illegal for me to come in here. But he goes in, and he's like, man, I guess I'm supposed to just share the gospel with you. And so he starts sharing the gospel. Holy Spirit falls. Cornelius and his entire house converted, baptized, and now revivals broke out among the Gentiles. And this enraged the Jews. They call Peter back, and they're like trying to give us, what are you thinking? And like Peter's like, look, bro, this is my version of the Bible. It doesn't read just like this in Acts 11, but he basically says, I just preached the gospel and the Holy Spirit fell. What do you want? Right? And then from there, a great persecution rises up against the church. And again, this is just how, remember that I said number three in my intro was like a drift towards homogeny. We just can't help ourselves. In Acts 11, a great persecution breaks out and the church scatters. And the only people the Jews would share the gospel with were Jews. You believe that? I mean, goodness, Christ had just ascended. I mean, they're not like in the text, wrestling with the text. Christ had said, go, make disciples of all ethnos, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Man, we're not that far from Christ ascending in front of their eyes and vanishing into the heavens. And already they're just sharing the gospel with Jews. And then good Lord, Peter, like our Peter in the book of Galatians, the guy that broke this whole thing loose, probably took the kind of beating that made him shrink back. Because what we read in Galatians is that when Peter got to Antioch, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He just sat down with the Jews. He refused to eat, so that Paul had to confront him. He said that even his action was deceiving many, almost like even Barnabas got confused, like golden retriever Barnabas. Like even he got deceived. Like what happened to Peter? He drifted back towards homogeny. It wasn't worth it to him after, that's conjecture on my part, but something happened from him boldly going to Cornelius's house and then telling, the council's like, I preach the gospel, do what y'all want. Ghost fell, you need to take that up with the Spirit too. Yeah, I don't eat with Gentiles. I just eat with the Jews. Where's my people? Where's the Jewish section? That's where I want to sit. Yeah, sanctification takes time. And sanctification oftentimes takes confrontation. Now, that brings us to today. Look there in verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So if, as I said, this issue, ethnic harmony, is about sanctification, and you get nervous about this subject, regardless of your ethnicity, this is a subject that you're either really passionate about or really like, gosh, I hate when you do this. I think if you'll just approach this subject like you would approach any other subject in the map of sanctification, we'll get there. So our elders, we're not ready to roll it out yet because we want to roll it out to the staff. And we've been working for quite a bit of time on just because we want you to know this is what we believe. This is how we're going to operate at the Village Church. This is what you can expect. We think clarity is kind. And so I've been in this game long enough to be called all sorts of things that are asinine about me. We don't believe certain things that people say we believe. We clearly reject and even think are demonic some things, some labels that have been placed on us. So we just want to be clear. Here's what you can expect. Regardless of your ethnicity, this is what we're going to do. And so our paper lays out some things and it says the Village Church is going to do these three things and we alliterated because that's fun. Right? We're going to learn, we're going to lament, and we're going to live. Those are three. So what are we going to do around ethnic harmony? We're going to learn. Now, here's the primary book I think you should read on this subject. You ready? The Bible. Like, read the Bible. If you'll put biblical lenses on, you'll see the silliness on our cultural arguments. If you don't put those lenses on, I'm telling you, you're going to be captivated by what Paul calls fine-sounding arguments that are not rooted in the gospel, but rooted in revenge. Not rooted in harmony and reconciliation, but sow seeds of division and rage. We want to learn. I want to read my Bible. And then, with those lenses, I want to read anything else that I can get my hands on. And then here's what's crazy. I have rarely read a book on this subject that I agreed with everything. And here's what's wild. I just want to be able to say this. It's going to sound crazy to you. So let's make eye contact so you don't. You can disagree with someone and actually still love them very much. I mean, you can adamantly disagree. And then here's a lesson. I'm not even afraid to say it. One black person doesn't get to speak for all black people. Just like one white person doesn't get to speak for all white people. But we want to be learners. There's much I don't understand. I already shared the level of my whiteness that I'm. There are things I can't see. I mean, I grew up a kind of way in a kind of space that things I don't understand. So rather than getting all bent and angry, I want to have places where I can go and ask questions. I want to pay attention to my emotions because they're beautiful check engine lights. And man, over and over again the last couple of years, I've stumbled on something that's not set well, not set right with me. And maybe it is because of how I was born and what I can see and not see. And so I've just got these friendships, like the Mathais and the Morse. I've got relationships, safe spaces, elders in this church that I can say, help me understand this because this bothers me. Does this bother me because of my own plausibility structure? Help me root this in the good news of the gospel. Help me understand how, right? And we want to be able to do that all the way around. There needs to be grace for us to learn with one another. Find safe places to process. And then the second one, on our learning. So your elders, I'm going to read two or three books a year. I'm going to look for other inputs from different streams than mine that kind of push on my understanding, kind of pull on my understanding. And I'm going to be frank with you, bother the mess out of me sometimes. And then I want to try to find what's true. I want to seek clarity. I want to ask God to reveal and show. And I want to listen to people who don't see the way I see. And I want to grow and learn. Like I've got, hopefully by the grace of God, 30, 40 years of life left. I don't want to be like, I'm there. I figured it out. Figured out the ethnicity thing. No, I want to dive in. I do want to learn. I want to grow. And so you just got to know your elders are doing that. Like we've already done one book. We're in our second one now. And this is just robust dialogue at the elder level. And then we want to lament. Lament is a part of sanctification. Lament is seeing where you've fallen short of the glory of God, and then lament gives us a place to dissipate anger, sadness, and disappointment. You tracking with me? And that's why if you build church just to always be happy clappy, then man, your people are eventually going to explode. You have to have a place to put anger, sadness, and disappointment. And what lament gives us is the God of the Bible saying, yeah, just lay that right there. I'll carry it. Hey, just put that down right here. And so we want to learn. And then where we have fallen short, we want to lament. And so lament can look like a prayer meeting. It can look like withdrawing from the fight for a while. It can look like a march. It never looks like violent destruction of cities. That's not lament. that's something else. And then from learning and lamenting, we want to live out of this gospel-formed, gospel-shaped oneness, sameness that God's given to us. I think one of the big schemes of the enemy, guys, is to have us so concentrated on our differences that we lose sight of the sameness that he wants us to celebrate. Like, do you remember Adam and Eve in last week's passage? I'm not like, do you remember them? Because I know you don't, right? But in our passage last week, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, that God makes man in his image, male and female. Well, right before there, like Adam's naming all the animals. And if you go back and read the passage, here's what he says. He's like, not like me, 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 not like me. Sleep, rib, Eve, woe I mean, out of me, mine, like me. Do you know how much farther along we are in all of this? If I just look you in your face and you look me in my face and I go, like me. You are a sinner like me. You are saved by grace like me. You're being sanctified like me. Gosh, you're an idiot like me. How incredible is our Savior that just won't stop working with us and on us. And then from that like me, we can have all sorts of conversations. And we've built something that can sustain the conversation rather than it shattering into a billion pieces. I used this illustration last year. I can't think of a better one yet, so I'm gonna just keep using it. If you've ever bought a house or you know someone that bought a house that had foundation issues, you know what happens when there's foundation issues is some doors won't close, some windows won't, there's cracks in the wall, maybe there's a slope that shouldn't be there. Anybody ever had foundation issues in their house or know somebody? Let's do that. Anybody know somebody who did? All right, okay. Now these are just facts. 99% of the time, the people that have to fix the foundation issues weren't the ones that laid the foundation. They bought the house and they moved in and they moved their stuff in and they set up the rooms like they wanted to set up the rooms, and then the weather changed. And then why is this door sticking? And then all of a sudden there was a crack on the wall, and because they weren't sure it was the foundation and maybe they were handy or this is a make-believe story, they kind of covered up the crack and repainted it only for the weather to change and the crack to form again. And that there were all sorts of issues with the house, even though they're not the ones that laid the foundation. Well, here, look at me. We didn't lay this foundation, but we're living in this house. We're living in this house. So what does it look like in our run together as the people of God in this place at this time to work on the foundation in such a way that our kids won't have as many cracks and maybe some of the doors will shut? Will we repair it all in our lifetime? I think without a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, no. But can we in this place be a picture of sameness and a celebration of sameness that values the cultural diversity and seeks for this place to become a place that has a greater expression of what pleases the heart of God? I think we can. It just takes learning and lamenting, and then a living out of that, because that's how all sanctification works. And so if the only thing you take out of here today is reading your Bible with the lenses on to spot nations and Gentiles and pause for a second and consider what God is up to, we've moved the needle a little bit. I am convinced that despite an immense amount of pressure to drive us apart, that the Spirit of God will do something really special if we'll lean in here and become a community that values these things but doesn't elevate them to the gospel itself. Does Jesus and the power of the Spirit dwell in a homogeneous church? Yes. You would never be able to convince me that where, 1,000 African-Americans have gathered and they're singing and under the word and taking communion and baptized, that you're like, man, that's not really the Spirit of God. There's not enough white people here. If you came to a completely Latino, you just wouldn't be able to say, you know what? The Spirit would be far more profound there if you'd sprinkle in some Asians. That's absurd. No. This isn't about the presence of God. This is about a picture of his manifold wisdom in our day and a fuller expression of what glory will be like on that day. And so I'm in for it. I'm willing to bleed, and I think I've proven I'm willing to, unfortunately, shrink the church over it. But I don't want that. I'm trying to get us all home. Never want to be divisive for divisive sake. That's nonsense. But this is, the book bids me. The book pushes me to lay it before you and to consider it again. I'm glad to be in this moment of history. I keep telling you, like, we were made for this. I love it. I let it get crazier out there. We'll just look more sane. The darker it gets out there, the brighter we can shine. I don't want to applaud cultural decline, but I want to celebrate what the Spirit of Christ might do among us. The sanity that might overtake people as they encounter our community. Like, what a beautiful picture. And it's possible. It's possible, guys. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy and grace. You're kind and good. I thank you that you've made my family bigger than I could have ever dreamed. That you've given me brothers and sisters with such varying backgrounds and values. And you're making us one. We're growing into that thing together. Thank you. I praise you for that. Thank you that in this room right now, there are PhDs and GEDs. I thank you that in this room right now, there are those who grew up with a mama and daddy who loved them and talked to them about Jesus. And then there are those of us who were neglected and nobody talked to us about Jesus until maybe a friend later in life. I thank you that Latino, Asian, white, African, here we are, your people. We're not aliens and strangers towards one another. No. We're in one kingdom together. Pray that would transcend everything else. Help us, man. There's a billion things pulling at us that are trying to pull us into things that break your heart outside of what you died to bring. Thank you that the dividing wall of hostility has been destroyed and that in its place, you've created one new man. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.